Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's sermon by Dr. Bill Waddell is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Can the Safe Be Lost? Part 4.
Good morning. I ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We are going to have a final installment on this little excursion of answering the question, can the saved be lost? And there are many other places we could go. We could stretch this out for a couple more weeks, maybe a couple more months. But like I said, you can only beat a dead horse so many times. And we have in our repertoire now verses like this, statements made by none other than Jesus Christ himself, which solidify, I mean, do we need to add to what he says? I mean, I just don't feel a need to, because we can look in other places, but how could you get it better than this? I give them eternal life. That means if it doesn't last eternally, then he's a liar, which of course he isn't. They shall never perish, and no one can snatch them from my hand. I mean, these are words spoken by the Son of God, the omniscient, omnipotent God. And when he says never, what does it mean? It means never. There's only a few people that say never. Like I said, either teenagers who think they know everything, or a God who actually does. So when the omniscient God who knows everything says never, what does that mean? It means never. It's the best never you could ever hear. It's the most absolute certain never there could possibly ever be. And when he says no one, what does that mean? It means no one. So what does that mean about our salvation? We're absolutely secure in our salvation. It is something that he has given to us as a gift. It lasts forever. Never can it be lost. No one can snatch us out of his hand, including us. We are saved unconditionally, and it's something that the Old Testament even predicted. This is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 and 34, speaking of the new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And skipping down, he says, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So how many of your sins does he know? All of them. He always has. In order to be God, one of the things that required is that he can't learn. He can't wake up one day like we do all the time and say, oh, I didn't know that. To be God means he has to always have known everything there is to know, all of your sins. And so when he says, I forgive their sins, what is he talking about? All of them. So it can't be, I didn't see that one. I didn't remember that one. If it's possible for me to sin in such a way, rebel in such a way as a Christian, as a true believer, that I fall from this everlasting life that he's given to me, you have to go against what this says. I mean, we're here this morning, and you see in front of you the elements of the new covenant. This is the meal of the new covenant. Jesus says that. He says, This is my blood, the new covenant, he says. He's speaking of this verse right here. This everlasting life, this forgiveness of sins, of all of them, totally, completely. Like I said, there's just no way that you can make it say that we don't have security in our salvation. If it was conditional, why didn't he say it? If it was temporary, why didn't he say it? Then you say, well, what about the passages of Scripture that seem to teach that a person can lose their salvation? My first answer to that was, that's exactly right. They seem to teach that, but they don't. How do we know that? Because of, like I said, the never and no one. They seem to teach it, but they don't, because Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Jesus wasn't just having a bad day. He knew exactly what he was talking about. And people say, well, there's contradiction in Scripture. There was a point in my life where I used to think there were some contradiction in the Scriptures. You know what I found out? The contradictions were between my ears. That's the only place they were. They're not in the text of Scripture. There's some seeming contradictions, like I said, but it only seems that way. It isn't actually so. There is no place in Scripture that actually teaches that you can lose your everlasting life. Once saved, always saved. That's a standard Baptist. We just hold on to that. We've heard that all of our lives. We don't want to go with the Reformed theology says security of the believer. So, of course, being a Baptist, we have to react to that and say, no, it's not that. It's once saved, always saved. Okay, well, whatever. You know how we are. Baptists just tend to be that way. Once saved, always saved. It's just that way. It just simply is that way. How can we be sure of that? Even though it may seem like it's not, because of the scriptures we're going to be looking at this morning, we know it's so because of these scriptures. And it gives us an excellent opportunity to review a very important rule of Bible interpretation. Here's one that I want to put in front of you. I'm going to put a couple in front of you this morning, but one of them that's very important is you always, when you interpret the scriptures, you always take that which is clear to explain that which isn't as clear. As an example, that behind you, or behind me, is very clear, is it not? Never and no one. Is that, I mean, those are categorical statements that remove, there are no exceptions to those words, aren't they? Are there? Absolutely zero exceptions. So that's a very clear statement, very clear scripture. So we take this scripture and it enables us to interpret and understand scripture that may not be as clear. This is extremely important. How could it be, why am I even wasting my time up here on Sunday mornings talking about the security of the believer when it's as clear as this? And this isn't anything new. It's been in the New Testament for almost 2,000 years. Why do we even have a conversation about the possibility of losing our salvation? Why is that? Because people don't always do what I just told you to do. They don't always take the clear to interpret the unclear. Sometimes they come across a passage that seems to say, oh my goodness, we could lose our everlasting life, and they run with it to the exclusion of stuff like this. And that's where we get false doctrine. That's where we get bad understandings and bad positions on things, because we take these exclusive things. We take them, not only we've taken the unclear to explain the clear, which is a mistake, but we've also taken them out of context. And we're going to see examples of two of those things here this morning. We wind up with bad doctrine when we allow our unclear scripture to go against the nevers and the no ones that are absolutely clear in scripture. The first place I've asked you to turn is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And this is one of the places where people return to and say, oh, but it seems to say that a person can lose their salvation. And I would, like I said, that's exactly right. It seems to say that, but it doesn't actually say that. And to begin with, how do we know that? Because of this. But let's read it. It was for freedom, chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He's talking about the wanting to go back underneath keeping the law, the Old Testament law, circumcision, Sabbaths, celebrations. And not that you can't do those things, but to keep them because you think you need to add to your salvation. Paul says, don't do that. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Wow, that's strong words. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Every bit of it, he says. You have been severed from Christ, he says, verse 4. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, if we just take that verse all by itself, out of context, an unclear passage, if you will, we can come to a conclusion that we can lose our salvation, can't we? Yes, we can. We sure can. But what can we be certain of? Whatever this means, we know one thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you can lose your everlasting life because of the nevers and no ones. It doesn't mean that. So it must mean something else. And in fact, it very, very much does. The second rule one of the important rules of Bible interpretation is not only do you take the clear to explain the unclear, but you also make sure that whatever you do, you make sure you keep that passage of Scripture in context. What is the context of this passage? Well, the context of this passage is the whole book of Galatians, which, lo and behold, is a book about our eternal security. Paul writes to the Galatian church who thinks that they're not secure in Christ. They have to add circumcision and keeping the law, keeping the Sabbaths, keeping the rules, the dietary codes of the Jews, in addition to Christ. In other words, he's essentially saying to them, by the way, the book of Galatians has some of the strongest language you'll find in the New Testament. Some of the strongest language. Paul is mad when he writes this book. He's mad because people are coming to interfere with the grace of God, which teaches that Christ is enough, in fact, more than enough, that what he paid for on the cross was not only for the sins of my past, but also the sins of the future, and me keeping the law doesn't add anything to that. And that if I think I'm adding something to that, what I'm essentially saying is that Christ wasn't enough. So he's mad. Good reason to be mad. So this is a book about our eternal security. So certainly within the book of eternal security, there isn't a passage here that teaches that we don't have eternal security. That's context, guys. There you have it. So just to begin with, that's where he's coming from. And so what he's dealing with here, like I said, is people who are wanting to go back to the Old Testament legal system because they think that Christ isn't enough. You know, that is essentially what we say. When we say that a person can lose their salvation because of sin, and therefore we need to be obedient, we need to keep the rules, what we're saying is that what Christ did on the cross was not enough, that I have to continue to pay. He made the down payment on this thing, but I got to continue to make the payments as they go along, and if I don't make the payments, then I lose it. I default. I lose my salvation. What we're saying is essentially is that Christ isn't enough. What you're saying is essentially that you don't need Jesus because you're saving yourself, aren't you? If my works and my good deeds keep me saved, then who's saving me? I am. What's the use of Jesus? That's exactly what he's saying in this passage. What's the use of Jesus? You've been cut off from him. You've fallen from grace. The benefits of grace are no longer available to you because you're walking now in bondage of the Old Testament legal system. Your day-to-day benefits of grace, and by the way, he's not saying they lost their salvation. He's just saying you lost the benefits of it. You could be walking in freedom. You could be walking in security. You could be walking in the confidence that what Jesus did on the cross paid for everything. There's great freedom in that. He says you've lost that. The benefits of grace have been lost to you on a day-to-day basis. That's all he's saying to them. They haven't lost their salvation because they didn't gain it. How do we know it? Because of the nevers and the no ones that Jesus said. It's secure. They haven't lost it. They haven't lost it. They're not going to lose it. The devil would love to separate you from the benefits of grace. He can't separate you from grace. Why? Because the scripture teaches us, neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, present nor the future, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ultimately separate you from grace, but day to day, he can rob you of it, the benefits. He can make you think you're lost. That's a robbery. You've been robbed. Something that's been given to you freely. He can make you think that you're in bondage, that you got to keep up this system and this worrisome system of, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that, and if I don't, then I'm going to lose the favor of God. You didn't gain the favor of God. He gave it to you for free. Devil doesn't want you to know that. On the other hand, if you're not saved, he wants you to be certain of your salvation. That's the way the devil works. Those who aren't saved, he wants them to think they're saved, and those who are, he wants you to think you're lost. He's a mean dude. Stays up all night thinking of stuff. He's bad. So we have one passage in front of us. Paul says, if you're saving yourself, then you don't need Jesus. And grace is of no benefit to you. Because you're saving yourself. You're adding to Christ, which means Christ wasn't enough, which means Christ, what's the sense of having Christ since you're saving yourself? And so that's his argument. Next controversial verse, if you would like to turn there rapidly. I usually throw things on the screen, but I'm going to ask you to turn there because the passages are so big. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 6 is our next place. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. This is another place where people go and say, well, doesn't this seem to say that we can lose our everlasting life? And again, my answer is, yes, it does seem to say that, but it doesn't actually. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. All the passages of Scripture I get asked on about our eternal security, this is the one I get asked the most. Because this is a toughie, seems to be a toughie. You take it out of context, you misinterpret it, you don't understand the point of the writer of Hebrews, then yes, this can be one that can easily be used to say we can lose our everlasting life. But what do we know? We know it can't say that. Why? Because of the never and no one that Christ has given to us. We start with the clear, we interpret the unclear. Now, if you're ready, we're ready to read there. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll begin there in verse 4. Notice, just taking a little excerpt. This is not the way you do things. I'm showing you what not to do. Do what I say, not what I do. Here we go. Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, sounds like they're saved, right? And have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Sounds to me like somebody's lost their salvation, doesn't it? Sure does. Sure does. But how do we know they haven't? Right there. There you go. We take the clear the absolutely clear, and we use it to explain the unclear. So we've eliminated one possible conclusion from this text. It's simply not teaching that someone can lose their salvation. What is it teaching? Well, you've got to put it in context. And the reason why this has been a difficult verse is because this is a difficult book. A lot of people don't pay attention to the context of Hebrews anywhere. First of all, just to give you an example, what's the name of the book? Hebrews, which means it was written to who? Jewish people. We only have one of those in the room, and she's right back there. But it wasn't even written to her. You know who it was written to? It was written to a very specific Hebrew group. Hebrew group that existed only in the first century, only in Jerusalem, as a matter of fact, if you study the book carefully. This book is written to only those who had access to the temple, which is only in Jerusalem. So this is written to a group of Jews who lived only in the first century because the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Who lived only in the first century. I'm not saying this isn't an important book in the New Testament. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it doesn't have a secondary application to every last Jewish or Gentile person, believer or otherwise. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying its primary application was to a very unique group. A group of potentially unsaved Hebrews who lived in Jerusalem who could make it to the temple every single day. See, what was happening is that in the context of that situation, you had the New Testament church that was birthed there in Jerusalem. Many Jews were followers of the way, but never trusters of Christ. They would follow the Christians because going with the Christians was like going to see a wrestling match. I mean, these guys, people were getting saved left and right, speaking in tongues, being healed. People were selling their property. Grace was just flowing all over the place. They were living in community in a way that no one had ever seen before. So people were going to watch. Hey, what are you doing today? I'm going to the temple to watch these Christians. And that's exactly what they would do. They associated, they intermingled with the saved, the unsaved did. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to this group that is intermingled but never trusted Christ. He spends 10 chapters preaching to them about the merits of Jesus over the Old Testament law and the Old Testament worship system. Why would he have to preach that to save people? Because he doesn't believe they're saved, guys. The whole book of Hebrews, the majority of the book of Hebrews is written to unsaved people, interestingly enough. Jewish, unsaved people of the first century who lived in Jerusalem. So now we have the context. Now from that perspective, you can understand here what they're doing is they're seeing all these wonderful things. They're seeing the church doing these beautiful manifestations of the grace of God in their midst. They're seeing it with their own eyes. They're talking about it. It's the talk of the entire town. It's not just a few people. Thousands are a part of this movement who live in Jerusalem. Thousands who not only are a part of Jerusalem, but who are from other provinces all over the Roman world have come there, been saved, and stayed in Jerusalem. Something that's never happened before. They would only come for the feast and then leave and go back. And so they're seeing this manifested grace all around them, but they're just watching it like it's a sideshow. They're seeing these beautiful things, but they're never actually taking the step forward and trusting Christ themselves. Why? Because they're afraid to. Says that in the New Testament. Says it in the book of Acts. Says they greatly revered and even feared the Christian movement. They themselves made no decision, though. So he writes this book, the writer of Hebrews. He writes this book to them and say, listen, you need to take a step forward. If you don't, there won't be nothing left for you. You've seen all these things. That's what he's saying to them. You've seen all these wonderful things. You've seen the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. You've experienced it. You've tasted it. It's been right in front of you, and yet you haven't taken a step forward. There's nothing left for you, he says. There's no way to return you to repentance since you've come up to the very threshold of it and haven't turned. He uses the illustration in Hebrews chapter 4 of the nation of Israel as they were coming out of the Egypt. They saw all the miracles of God, all the plagues. They went through the Red Sea, if you'll remember. They were fed every day by manna. They spent years into the wilderness, and they come up to the edge of the promised land, and they refused to believe that God can deliver them into the land. What happened to those people? They were cut off, weren't they? That's exactly what he's talking about here. You've seen it all. You've heard it all. You've experienced it all. You've tasted it all. And now you won't take the step of faith? What more can God do for you? What more can he show you? That's the context of this passage. He's talking to lost people. He's not talking to saved people. He's talking to lost people who have seen more than anyone else possibly could see, and yet they still haven't believed. He's saying there's no hope for you if you won't decide. There's nothing else that God can do. There's no more that he can do. It's impossible to return you to repentance when you've seen the manifest grace of God in the midst of his people. So, can the saved be lost? No. That's not at all what this thing is teaching. Not at all the point of the writer of Hebrews. But you have to understand the context. And you have to make sure that you take clear scripture to interpret that which isn't so clear. You have to make sure that you do that. People who truly fall away never fell forward enough to begin with. That's what he's saying. They never trusted Christ. They truly fall away. Because notice what he says down there in verse 9 of chapter 6. Notice he says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you." But he knows that he's writing to some people who are truly saved. "We are convinced of better things concerning you, things accompanying grace, though we are speaking in this way." So he's wanting very desperately for those who maybe haven't made the decision. He's wanting to push them to that decision. But he's saying, listen, I know some of you already have made that decision, and these kind of things, these fallen away things, they don't happen with you. Why? Because they're saved. Saved don't fall away. And it may look like it sometimes, but I guarantee you, Jesus says what? "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." He doesn't have a problem with them. It may look like to you, you may be wringing your hands, mom, dad, friend, brother, sister, about that person who you love, who you wonder about. But the bottom line is, if he's truly saved, she's truly saved, God's not wringing his hands. He's saying, no, they hear my voice. They follow me. He's got them. He's got them. We need not wring our hands over them. So we settled the whole issue, I hope, in your minds. Settle the whole issue of our everlasting life. The never and the no one of Christ has made it absolutely clear that we cannot lose our salvation. And still you may have the argument and say, well, you mean to tell me, preacher, that a Christian can go out and murder somebody and still be saved, not lose their salvation? And my response to you would be, you better hope they can. You better hope so. Because according to the New Testament, Jesus' own interpretation of the law that says thou shalt not kill, he says if a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. So you mean to tell me since you were saved that no one pushed your button hard enough, burned your bacon bad enough, that you had a little twinge of hate in your heart? Oh, well, I did, but I hate him only for a minute. Okay, well, that's like saying I stabbed him, but only stabbed him for a minute. Okay. So if a Christian can murder and lose their salvation, or you better hope they can't. You better hope they can't. Again, we look at these laws and we look at these things, but bottom line is, Jesus has already made it very clear to us, hasn't he? He's already made it clear to us. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I say, you know what? You don't have to like it. I don't think it's right. Well, you know what? I've been trying to tell you, it doesn't matter what you think. It's not your heaven. It's not your everlasting life. It's not your rules. It's not your grace. It's not your mercy. It's not your forgiveness. It's not your relationship. These are all things that God has done. He's imposed them upon us. We ran from the garden until now. We've ran from God. And God has come and found us, caught us, brought us to himself, opened our eyes, spoken to us, hemmed us in, caught us by the crook of his staff. This is all the workings of God. It's all his stuff. It's all his. And sin is sin, isn't it? It is. All sin and every sin is worthy of a penalty of death in everlasting hell, is it not? Murder or otherwise. So here's the bottom line. If our salvation could be lost, we've already all lost it. If it could be lost, we're all done. Because sin is sin. God's not up there just telling, okay, the murderers and the adulterers, they're going to hell with the rest of these good sinners. I'm keeping them. Sin is sin, guys. If salvation could be lost, we are done. But it can't be. Why? Because never and no one is the answer of Christ to the question, can the saved be lost? Never. No one can. Pray with me. God, I thank you for the eternal security that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that once saved, always saved. Because it's not us. It's not our salvation. It's not our heaven. It's not our everlasting life. Help us, Lord, to be careful as we read your scriptures to take that which is clear, to explain that which isn't as clear. Help us remember there's no contradiction in the text because there's no contradiction in your mind and you're the one who inspired it. Lord, help us to rest in that eternal security. Help us to defeat the devil today who comes to us and says, oh, you messed up. Oh, you've fallen too far. Oh, you've done one too many. Help us, God, to defeat his lies, to walk in freedom, to experience the benefits of grace today as you want us to be your free children, serving you with great grace, Lord, poured out through our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've been able to come together and learn this wonderful thing, this wonderful doctrine. Lord, be glorified in us in the knowledge of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.